If you have your Bible with you, I hope you do. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. It's the verses that we'll be looking at this morning. Last week we started a series on the Holy Spirit. 4 weeks talking about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does. And like I mentioned last week, there's a lot of, there's so much to cover. Well, it's God. There's a lot of information. And all of it can't help, thank you, but overlap. All of it can't help but reiterating. Because when you talk about God, when you talk about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you kind of can't help but talk about them all. So this is our second week. And what we're going to look at this week is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The fact that, if you remember last week, we talked about, you know, he's the Holy Spirit is God, you know, beside us and in us and working through us. And if that's true, and this is a legitimate question, if that's true, if that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, if he's ministering to us, if he's always beside us, if he's defending us, then what's his agenda? And that's a legitimate question because a lot of times we think the Holy Spirit helps us with our agenda, right? We know, we're like, you know, here's what I want to do. God, please help me. Well, that's backwards. You know, God, what do you want me to do? Please help me. So as we move into thinking about that this morning, some of you hear that we're talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit and you think, I gotta go. and others of you don't know even know that it's a controversial topic. And if you don't, you've missed nothing. There's nothing, you don't need to go read up on it, really. I mean, yes, please do. But you've not really missed anything. I think here's a way that we could maybe explain it. If you took 100 kids, ages, you know, 10 and below, at Christmas time, and you got them all the most amazing gift in the world, and every single, you know, 99 kids out of the 100 got that one amazing gift. And then one other kid got an equally as amazing gift, but just one of them got it. Of those children, what a gift are they going to pay attention to? The one gift. Because their gift isn't amazing? No, because this one's an outlier. Not because their gift isn't amazing, it's because this one's different. This one's unusual. You know, which one of these kids is not like the other? That's just what we do. I mean, we don't watch a cooking show to see somebody make a peanut butter and jelly. Oh, bam, amazing. No, how'd you do that? Where'd I get the recipe? No. We want to see somebody set some on fire and, you know, be just amazing, you know, what is that? Baked Alaska? I don't know. I'm out of my element. We gravitate toward the fantastic and the unusual. That's not always where God is working. So as we look at 1 Corinthians, as we look at what Paul is saying to a new church here in Corinth, in the first century city of Corinth, we're looking at a church here that God has done an amazing work just the fact that this church exists. It's in a town that has no Jewish heritage or roots or Christian culture. It's a church that's new. It's a church that loves Jesus and believes the gospel, but as far as what living the Christian life looks like, they've kind of let themselves remain ignorant and emotional. They've kind of just let themselves, well, this seems right. And do we know what the Bible says about the things that seem right to us? They end in death. But that's what they're doing. That's kind of how they're choosing to live and walk out their life with one another. And Paul, in the whole letter, but specifically what we're going to look at today, he's kind of telling them, here's how you need to consider following Christ. Here's how you need to consider walking your life out with one another. And specifically, he's talking to them about spiritual gifts. He's like, you guys have a lot to learn because there is a lot to learn. There's a lot to pay attention to because we're talking about the character and nature of God here. So we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit out of 1 Corinthians 12, not because it's the only place in the Bible. Here's just a few reasons why we're going to look at 1 Corinthians today. Paul is writing a church to, now hopefully you can be able to connect these dots. Paul's writing a church to a relative, writing this letter to a relatively new church. Okay? Paul's writing this letter through the power of the Holy Spirit by a church that is diverse among age, among socioeconomic status. He's writing this letter to a church that is different enough that to have unity in their diversity, they're going to have to be intentional. And that's what, if you wanted to sum up 1 Corinthians, I think you could say unity in diversity. In fact, you could say unity because of diversity, because of the diverse gifts that they've been gifted with. Paul is writing them to say, as beautiful as your gifts are, it's not more important than the unity that God wants to show. And most importantly, it's what he's going to start off here with here in 1 Corinthians 12. He's saying that the unity that you have and the diversity of the gifts that you have is so important because of not what the gifts are, but because of who God is. It's so important because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three different people in one, because the supreme unity is found in diversity. So let's look here at 12. We're going to read 4 through 7 together. It should be up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone, to each given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now there are a variety of gifts, Paul's saying. So he's talking to a congregation here that, even though they may know there's a variety of gifts, they're focusing on that one. They're focusing on one gift. They're focusing on an outlier. They're giving weight to something that doesn't demand it. They're giving attention to something that's the shiny thing off to the side, because it's different, because it's rare. So think about your life in church. Do you see things that you wish you had? Do you look at people and say, well, they're not like me. They can do more. They can do better. They can do different. And what is that? I mean, seriously consider that. And what does that stir in you? What does it make you think? Does that make you, for some of you, it makes you jealous. For some of you, honestly, you might be kind of relieved. I'm glad I can't do that. Right? Three phrases are very important. They're kind of the foundation for everything we're going to consider. And look at this here. It's in what we just read. There are a variety of gifts, the same Spirit. There's a variety of service, the same Lord. Lord being Lord Jesus. So there are a variety of gifts, but the same God, the Holy Spirit. A variety of service, but the same God, the Son. There's a variety of activities, but the same God. The same Father God who empowers them all and everyone. So this is crucial. To explain spiritual gifts to this church. Now we just want to run to the end and talk about the gifts. Can I prophesy? Can I heal people? And Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. To explain the gifts, what Paul does is doesn't talk about the gifts at all. He talks about the gift giver. He says, here's what you need to know when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. You need to know who gives them. And you need to know his character. So Paul says that all gifts point to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. It's like that's the context you need to know about how God has gifted you. Paul says that we engage in a variety of acts of service because Jesus engaged in perfect humble service to God. That's why. And then he also says that in all of our activities, we glorify God, because he's the only reason that we have the power to do so to begin with. So he puts our spiritual gifts, our talents, he puts them in a context where he says, you can't understand them, you can't even use them You can't grow in them without understanding just the very character and nature of God and who he is to begin with. Now, whatever conversations you've had about spiritual gifts, or whatever you've learned, or whatever you know, what you've known, believed, and not believed, if it's couched in the context of our gifts being explicitly for the glorification of Christ, then it's a completely different conversation. It's not what you do, can't do, shouldn't do, what exists, what doesn't exist. It's not about that anymore. So, are we different? Just here among us today, are we different? Of course we're different. Of course we're different. And we should worship that we're different. Are we all trying to accomplish the same thing? I hope so. So the first thing that Paul says is that we're gifted with diversity for the sake of unity, because that's who God is. God is perfectly united in his diversity. So that's the first thing he says. We have to understand the giver before we can understand the gifts. Second thing he says, let's look at 1 Corinthians 8 through 11. He writes, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to other the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So here's what Paul's saying. He's telling us, the first thing he's telling us is that to understand how you're wired, to understand how God has gifted you to participate in his body, you have to understand who he is. The second thing that he tells us is that how God works this out. At a very high level, how he gifts people. He says, I'm going to give these people here this gift, and still another gift to different people, and another gift to still yet different people. But he says, here's the deal. I'm giving these different gifts, but to operate as a church, to live as a church, to worship me, to be able to worship who I am, you need all of these gifts. From the first to the last, from the full spectrum and range of spiritual gifts that God gives his children, to be the church, you need them all. So he's saying, God has actually purposed that as we're in him, to be able to work, we've got to be with others. That's how he's purposed it. That's how he's made us. That's how he's designed us. And if we're not in him and with others, we can't be his church. We cannot accomplish what he has set forth. We cannot be his imperfect tool to accomplish his perfect plan if we're not in him and with other people. And there's a potential danger in thinking this way. The danger's not in the text. The danger's in our hearts. And here it is. When we see that, we understand that people are different. We can't do everything. But here's the danger in thinking that way. We think, well, this person's gifted this way. I'm not gifted that way, so I'm going home. There's nothing I can do here. So we use the truth of diversity and the truth of individual gifts to say, well, that's not what I got going on, so I'll just see you guys later. We forget that the diversity of the body is not a reflection of us. Your spiritual gift is not a reflection of you. It's a reflection of God. And we forget that not only does diversity promote unity, Your whatever gift God has given you is for the unity of the church. Can't live without it. So let's look at it this way. Do you like to swim? Do you like to swim? Okay. If you find yourself thrown into a body of water, does it matter if you like to swim? No, it doesn't. You swim. It may not be recreational. It may be more life-saving. Maybe more rescue. But if you find yourself in that situation, you swim. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever found yourself in a situation that's not your favorite? Now, most of us, if we're honest, expect that every time we turn around, the next available option to us is our favorite thing to do, right? It's why people cut you off in traffic. Well, I want to be in this lane now. This is my favorite thing. I could wait, but that wouldn't be what I want to do now. Sorry. And it's at this point where we kind of pull out the supposed trump card, thinking that it's actually in the Bible to say something like, well, I can't swim. I don't even float well. It's where we pull out that, well, that's not how I'm gifted. And it's at that point we choose to believe a lie. We choose to believe the lie that, like I just said, that our gifting, how the infinite divine creator has gifted us and wired us and made us, we think that that's a reflection of us, and it's not. It's a reflection of God, and there's two different ways we can look at this. You can believe a lie that you can't do something, or you can believe a lie that you can. Now, I'm never going to play power forward for the Lakers. Just not. I mean, right? It's not going to happen, no matter how hard. And really, we're sold the Olympic lie of how many interviews have we heard? Well, I just, people thought I couldn't, and I just believed that I could, and tried to, was proving all those people wrong. Well, yeah, that might work out in, 200 butterfly, but not in the church, right? Now, our spiritual gifts don't exist to just prove other people wrong. Here's a good example. On the flip side of the coin, so sometimes we believe a lie that we can do something. Sometimes we believe a lie that we can't do something. I promise you this is true. And here's an example. I don't watch American Idol. I don't really find it entertaining, but I watched the first night. Because it's fantastic. Right? Those people on the first night, their parents don't love them. It's not a joke. If you love someone, you'd be like, baby, 8 years of voice lessons, you're not good. You need to pick up, start reading. I don't know, pick up math, something. Right? Sometimes we believe that since we think it's a good idea, God must want us to do it. And in fact, it bleeds out into other areas. We think, since I think this is a good idea, not only does God want me to do it, not only does God want me to do it in this church, but he wants everybody else to do it with me. Right? Yeah, you're all nodding your heads like you've never done that before. Sometimes it works itself out in our gifting, sometimes it works itself out that we need the help of other people. Sometimes that's the way it works itself out. Sometimes it works itself out that we need to help other people. And both are always going on. If you're gifted in a way that you look at somebody else and think, well, there's just nothing I can do that you can't do, I promise you, you're just not seeing the areas in that person's life where they need help. You see your own, but you don't see theirs. This should be liberating for you, and here's why. if how God has made you, if how God has designed you isn't liberating, then you don't understand how he's made you and designed you. It should be a total game changer when you know that the way God has designed you is a reflection not of you, but of him. The way God has hardwired where you excel, what you naturally find yourself good at, even the ways that you find that you're not good, is a reflection of how you need him. That should be liberating for all of us. And you need to hear my heart in what I'm saying here, and how I'm talking about gifting, how I'm talking about how the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. When it comes to the joy that we receive, when it comes to how the Holy Spirit works in us and through us, and when it comes to our spiritual gifting, every single one of us leaves something on the table. To be honest with you, some people aren't even at the table. Some of you aren't even stepping up to the table. So here's the question. Why would anyone leave any divinely given joy just out there? Why would that doesn't make sense? Why would God say, here, this is for you, and you say, ah, I'm good. Two things came up immediately in my mind. First of all, fear. You're afraid. You're afraid that I can't do that very well. You're afraid, well, somebody could do that better than me. I'm not ready. No kidding. We're afraid. And I get it, but it's a lie. And the second one is we believe that somehow, and that you're not going to believe this when I say it, but this is how we live. We believe that the idle comfort that we're in is somehow better than the work that God gives us by his grace. Somehow we believe that the idle comfort that we're in is somehow better than the work that he gives us to do by his grace. It's crazy. Here's a good illustration. 1 Corinthians 12 through 26. And as I read this, you know, asking yourself a couple things. What's he saying, first of all? And if what he's saying is true, and by the way, it's in the Bible, if what he's saying is true, how has God made me, and how am I pointing to the grace of Christ through how he's made me? Well, okay, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 12 through 26. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, it's a lot of bodies, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, would there be any sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, would there be any sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged that the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that think less honorable, we bestow the great honor. And our indispensable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts that do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that it has lacked. Each one of us is uniquely gifted. There's no other you. Each one of us is uniquely gifted for something greater. Each one of us is uniquely gifted to play a role in something that's much bigger than us. And we agree with that. I mean, please raise your hand right now if you think, no, I'm the best. We believe that. And far be it from us to get caught saying otherwise. But how often do we expect the rest of the body to do what we want to do? Or sing what we want to sing, or minister the way we want to minister, or et cetera, et cetera. Or at least get out of the way. And we lose our unity. Here's why this is so very important. Inside the church and outside of the church. I think I've given this example before, but it stands to be given weekly. If you haven't noticed, for the most part, we live in a post-Christian society. And what that means is, this had its faults too, but a few decades ago, Christianity was kind of assumed, you know, like it was in the Constitution. It's not. So we live in a world now, we live in a society now where the realities of our sin and our brokenness and God's redemption and God's joy are less believable inside the church and outside the church. There's less of a context for the person and the work and the nature of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just not a consideration. And if you and I believe, and when you and I live like we consider other people better than ourselves, when you and I live like that there's nothing I need from you because I have everything that I need found in Christ, when we live and work and interact with one another in a way that shows the freedom and the grace of Christ, people are able to say, people inside and outside of the church are able to look at it and say, that might be true. The gospel, I might actually be broken. And these people might actually be redeemed. When we walk out our gifts in step with the Spirit, people don't miss that. We don't miss that. The Spirit is able to minister to us in a way and that we actually believe it. And that's huge. But here's why this conversation can be so difficult. Here's why this conversation can jump the rails just so immediately when we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is that we forget that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the church is purposed for Jesus. And we're in it. It's purposed for him. The thing that makes the conversation about spiritual gifts so difficult, the thing that makes the conversation about our role, the thing that makes just understanding is difficult is, and please hear this, we displace our God-given desire. We displace the grace by faith through Christ alone. We displace the gift or the desire for Jesus with our desire for what Jesus can do for us. Do you get the difference? Gifts are difficult to understand because what we've done is we've displaced our desire for the person and work of Jesus Christ with what he can do for us. We don't want you, we want your stuff. Okay? That's what makes it difficult to understand. It's not hard to understand. It's right here. So, here, we can look at it this way. if your church experience, if for the most part when you think of church, you think of it just kind of a happy clappy place where there's just zero inconveniences, right? Everything always goes your way. You never get offended, right? You're never reminded of your sin. You're never reminded by other people's sin. And then I don't know how you're missing that one. If that's your church experience, listen. You too have a unique role in the body. It's called the appendix. It has virtually no use at all. You'll probably get infected, explode, and kill us all. Okay? That, if that's your church experience. And what do? We take those out. We don't. God does. Let's look at 27 through 31. Writes this. Now you are the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed the church, first apostles, second the prophets, teachers, miracles, the gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The rhetorical answer is no. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. A side note, things I love about lists, especially Paul when he makes lists in Scripture, like the list of disobedience, you'll have like witchcraft next to obeying your parents, right? There's like Eye of Newt and you didn't make your bed. What do you do with that, right? And what is it, how do you even untangle in your mind, you know, gifts of healing and helping? This guy can raise somebody that can't walk, and this guy just likes to help a brother out, right? And he's saying, yeah, we need both. Both are valuable. One's not greater than the other. Does everyone do this? No. Does everyone do this? No. But most importantly, look at the way it starts in 27. Can you pull it up there? Looks okay. Now, who's the body? You. You and I. We are the body. Through Paul, God the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to you and I. You can't do everything. I can't do everything. You can do something. And the something you can do, don't miss this, the something you can do is exactly what God has purposed for you to do. The question is, do you believe it? The question is, are you going to leave it on the table or not? Now, I get that leaving it on the table sometimes feels safer. Because you know what sometimes is? Let's not believe the other lie of the many lies. Let's not believe the lie that the safest place to be is in the middle of God's will. Really? Tell that to Jesus. Was that a safe place to be? Tell that to some of the apostles. It's not always the safest place to be. It's always the best place to be. It's not always the most convenient place to be, but it's always the most worshipful place to be. So, what do? It's hard to wrap your head around. It's hard to understand. Sometimes the most difficult person to make sense of is yourself, right? I can figure out your problems easy. Give me like 10 seconds. My own? I don't know. I think I'm fine. See why we need one another? The first thing of three. Not options. Here's what we do. First thing, we pray. And that's not an assumed Christian thing. Okay, yeah, you say that one because it's probably like in a contract somewhere you had to sign in graduate school. No. It's like Peter said, we talked about last week, it's partaking of the divine nature of who God is. It's asking and abiding in who God is. It's not just something we throw out there every day. If you don't know how you're gifted, ask. Desire, Paul says, desire gifts. Desire God. Desire more of God. Second thing, participate. And next month, September, we're going to have another session of Discover Your Design. Sign up. I won't learn anything from that. Okay, well, sign up anyway. Put yourself out there. Put yourself out there in community with other people for your joy and for the glory of God to see how he has taken another step in figuring out how he's made you. Maybe you already know. Good. We don't. Take a step out there. Participate. Learn to depend on other people. I had to learn that the hard way. And if you want to learn that the hard way, you can call me from the therapist office, all right? You need other people. Third one, be in community with other people. Your gifts don't exist for you. They exist for the edification of the body. Outside of the church, why are we gifted by the Holy Spirit? We believe lies like things we can do or things we can't do. We believe things like that because those lies flourish in isolation. Or they flourish when other people lie to us too. And we end up on the first night of American Idol. Right? I wish there, part of my job is coming up with 52 different ways to say what I'm getting ready to say. We're called to make disciples. That's why, and you have a spiritual gift to do that. Your spiritual gift isn't to save somebody. God saves people. We're called to make disciples. And you don't do that by yourself. Now, we've been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit, to do just that. And here's what some of us have chosen, regardless of age. Some of us have chosen a spiritual hospice instead. That's kind of harsh. Because that's the reality. Some of us have just chosen to say, there is this unbelievable gift of the Holy Spirit on the table. Nah. Looks hard. I'd probably have to get up. Now, I don't... Some of us would rather just not do anything. And where that gets really tricky is some of our not doing anything is by staying really busy and not making a disciple or interacting or submitting ourselves to the church. And that's how it looks for us. So I guess I don't know how to ask you in a different way to engage in community with other people, to cross generational lines, to cross socioeconomic lines, and to say, there's something that you have that I need. To be the church, to be the person that God has made me, to worship him like he's designed for us to do, we're going to have to work together. we're going to have to make a priority of making disciples. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, look, you've been distracted by shiny things. When you need to be attracted to who God is. So, will you pray? Will you participate? Will you step outside of the lie of who you think you are and step into the lie, into the truth of who God is? It's going to make all the difference in the world. And it will make our church the church that God has purposed it to be. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And God, I pray that when we don't, you'll make us. Father, we thank you for just the amazing gifts that you've given us. We pray that we may react to those gifts in worship. Father God, we pray that where we're blind to the ways that we can serve you, where we're blind in the way that we need others, God, open our hearts. God, I pray that you will help us trade our temporary satisfaction for the eternal joy that is knowing you. We pray these things in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen.